Last week in our Connect group, I have a story that really relates to the power of mothers in the lives of children. At our Connect group last week, we had Ranger was there, Ranger Crumley was there, and so was Tanner Taylor. And we over Debbie, Tanner walked up to Debbie and said, Ranger is doing such a great job helping with the little kids. Now, Ranger's, he's a little guy, but he's helping with the other little kids, and Tanner is recognizing that Ranger is doing a great job. And so he comes to Miss Debbie and tells her, hey, Ranger's doing a great job with the kids. Now, is that a tribute to moms? Two moms that I know pour their lives into their children, and those children acknowledging, first of all, one, obeying, taking care, and seeing what needs to be done to help, and then the other acknowledging and seeing that good thing. To me, that was an awesome story, and I said, man, you gave me a story for my lesson on Sunday. That was awesome. But you might be wondering about my sermon title today. Follow me into battle or into the battle or to the battle, and how it might relate to Mother's Day. Well, when we talk about going into battle, there's no one more ferocious than a mother, especially when she's defending her babies. A mother's love will stand in the gap to protect her family. In youth ministry, one of the last things I ever wanted to do was raise a mother's ire. I was trying to be really careful of that. N.K. Jemisin is quoted as saying, there is no greater warrior than a mother protecting her child. Here's some quotes that mothers have made about themselves. I can be very tolerant as long as you don't mess with my kids, my man, or my mama. Then you might find yourself at the bottom of a river somewhere. Here's another one. My number one job is to protect my kids. I will not allow anyone to hurt them physically or psychologically. Don't believe me? Try me. Sound like some moms, you know? Or how about this one? Warning, a fiercely protective mama bear guards this house. I've heard that before. But my favorite one was this one. Mess with my kid, and don't be surprised when I break out a whole new level of crazy on you that will make your nightmare seem like a happy place. That one I really like. But when we think of moms, oftentimes that's not what we think of. But they are warriors. They are warriors. They love their children. This kind of fierce love and devotion is what God calls us to as we do battle for His holy name. We are called to be warriors. Which brings me to the story of David's mighty men. And I don't know how many of you have read all of the story or stuff, but these men served David with a love and devotion very much like these mothers protecting their children. They protected David in the same way. You wouldn't want to mess with these guys. The superheroes of today had nothing on them. And you're going to see evidence of that as we read a little bit about their story. There wasn't anything that they wouldn't do for David. Why? Because followers imitate what leaders model. And that's what I want you to remember for today. Followers imitate what leaders model. So let that soak in a little bit, and let's get to the, I'm going to give you some background of the story, and then we'll get to the scripture. We see David the shepherd boy, and what's he doing? He's doing the grunt work for the family. He's out with the sheep. He was sent out by his father Jesse to bring food to his brothers who were in battle in Israel. They were in Israel's army. They were out doing battle in the service of King Saul. And upon approaching the battlefield, David hears Goliath's remarks about the armies of Israel. Now, one thing I want to take note about that is oftentimes we see, you know, we remember the quote David makes, which I'll make in a minute, that, you know, he's talking down to God's army. You know what the first thing David asked was? What will the man get who kills this guy? That was the first thing David asked. David was actually kind of looking out for himself and saying, if I kill this guy, what am I going to get? And there's a whole description about what he gets. But then he says, no one needs to talk about the Lord's army or the Lord in this way. So he begins to defend Israel. Upon hearing those remarks, he was the only one that was ready and willing to take on Goliath of Gath. And he, we know Goliath towered over him, over 9 feet tall. The only armor David wore was the armor that God provided. He didn't use the armor that Saul had. He knew he had a greater armor that protected him. Most would have said there's no way David could stand toe-to-toe with the giant. And you know what? They were right. But David had the wisdom that the giant did not have. In 1 Samuel 17:36, it says, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. Because of David's experience with the lion and the bear while tending sheep, David knew one important fact. And I had never thought of this before until this last week when I heard it myself. Artillery is more deadly than infantry. Get that? David slung a sling. He didn't even have to get close to him. He was so accurate with that sling. All it took was, what do you get, five smooth stones from the river? But it only took one. And boom, the giant goes down. David takes the giant's own sword, decapitates him, and held it up as a trophy. David was the epitome of what a warrior is supposed to be, and this threatened King Saul. It was said of David, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. And Saul begins a relentless pursuit of David because he's a threat to his throne. Due to the fact that David modeled leadership and skill in battle, as a result, all of Israel loved David, and he gathered to himself talented warriors. And another thing I want you to note, talent oftentimes draws talent. Those mighty men were drawn to David because of his skills and abilities. He called them his mighty men. These men loved and respected David. And what's as important is they knew David, loved and respected them. So there was this mutual love and respect. This great leader was giving that kind of love that they needed, and they were returning that love and respect. In 2 Samuel 23:7, it says, we read about David's heroes and his mighty men. We're going to be reading 7 through 39 in just a moment. And it says, his mighty men came to him day by day to help him until it was a great army like the army of God. 1 Chronicles 12:22. They were courageous like lions and were as swift as the gazelles on the mountains. So in 2 Samuel 23:8-39, we'll have it up here. I'm going to read. I will not read the list of the 30 because I'll probably mess up all their names. But I wanted to read the first section of this to kind of give you an idea of how these men valiantly fought and how amazing they were. These are the names of David's mighty warriors. Josheb Bashebetheth, see, like I said, I'm going to tear up these words, a Tachmonite, was the chief of the three. He raised his spear against 800 men whom he killed in one encounter. The Hulk has nothing on this guy. Captain America has nothing on this guy. Stood against 800 men, killed them in one encounter. That's a pretty special warrior, wouldn't you say? Next to him was Eleazar, son of Dodai, the Ahohite. As one of the three mighty warriors, he was with David when they taunted the Philistines gathered at Pasdamin for battle. Then the Israelites retreated. But Eleazar stood his ground, struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. He was going at it so much, his muscles locked around that sword, and he fought. The Lord, and I love what it says here, the Lord brought about a great victory that day. He didn't say Eleazar did, but the Lord brought about the great victory that day. The troops returned to Eleazar after he was done, but only to strip the dead. Talk about mighty men. Next to him was Shammah, son of Agi, the Hararite. When the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field full of lentils, Israel's troop fled from them. But Shammah took a stand in the middle of the field. He defended it and struck the Philistines down, and the Lord brought about a great victory. During harvest time, 3 of the 30 chief warriors came down to David at the cave of Adullam, while a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in the stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem, which was what called the city of David. David longed for water and said, "Oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem." We know that water from wells was refreshing. And Jesus meets a woman at the well, and he talks about the water that brings eternal life, well that springs up to eternal life. So water was precious to them, and especially probably this well in Bethlehem. So the 3 mighty warriors broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. Can't you see these guys? David wants water from the well. You think we can do it? Oh, yeah, we can do this. I can just see them having this conversation amongst themselves and pumping each other up until they finally go in, boom, and what do? They get water. They broke through the Philistine lines. They drew the water, carried it back to David, but he refused to drink it. Look at what he says he did. He poured it out before the Lord. He poured it out before the Lord. He says this, "Far be it from me, Lord, to do this." He said, "Is it not the blood of the men who went at the risk of their lives?" These warriors would do anything for David. They loved him with that kind of devotion. David didn't drink it. Such were the exploits of the 3 mighty warriors. Abishai, the brother of Joab, son of I'm having trouble with these names today. I could say them before. I practice them, but I'm not doing very well today. Zeruiah was the chief of the 3. He raised his spear against 300 men whom he killed. So he became as famous as the 3. Was he not held in greater honor than the 3? He became their commander, even though he was not included among them. This next guy is amazing. Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant fighter from Kabzeel, performed great exploits. He struck down Moab's 2 mightiest warriors. He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. He probably had heard the story of David in his battle with the lion, so he had to one-up David. He goes on a snowy day and goes down into the pit with the lion. I mean, these guys were amazing. So he goes in, he kills the lion. He says he struck down a huge Egyptian. Although the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, Benaniah went against him with a club. He snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Such were the exploits of Benaniah, son of Jehoiada. He too was as famous as the 3 mighty warriors. He was held in great honor than any of the 30, but he was not included among the 3. And David put him in charge as his bodyguard. Now think about that. Okay, all these guys, and he says, "Yeah, I want the one that killed the lion. That's going to be my bodyguard." And so these men honored David in the way that they lived, in the way that they served him. There's a note I want to make at the very end of the list of the mighty men. There's a name there that you might recognize. Uriah the Hittite. He was one of David's mighty men. And we know what David did to him. God still recognizes him. Recognizes Uriah as someone who is righteous and who fought even by David's side. These warriors recognized David's authority over them and they helped to make him the king. They were the first to subject themselves to David's authority, although he did not yet reign over Israel. And they were highly instrumental in making David king over God's people and the surrounding nations. It was said by the men that fought at David's side in 1 Chronicles 12:18, "We are yours, David. We are with you, son of Jesse. Success, success to you, and success to those who help you, for your God will help you." In 1 Chronicles 11, 1-3, it says this, "All Israel came together to David at Hebron and said, 'We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, even while Saul was king, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord your God said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler.'" The Lord loved David. We know that he struggled with life. David was kind of an everyman. He was neglected by his father Jesse, left out in the fields. Even when Samuel comes and says, I want to anoint the king, David's nowhere to be found because he's not considered. And yet this man would be king. He was a warrior. He was a poet. He was a musician. He was loved by the people, and he loved the people. He was kind of an everyman. So these mighty warriors and their devotion to their leader. Now, let's apply this story to ourselves. Do you understand that this means that we belong to the number of Christ's mighty men and women? When we bow to his authority and fight for the honor of his name, you are being his mighty men and his mighty women. Isn't our cry to say, "We are yours, Jesus. We are with you, Son of God. Success, success to you, and success to those who help you, for our God will help us." Isn't that our cry like the cry of David's men? He is able and willing to lead us by his word and by his spirit. The question is, do we follow him? Do we follow his example as our leader? Remember what I said earlier, followers imitate what leaders model. We have a shepherd greater than David who leads us, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his flesh and blood, his church, his army. And that by his own blood, which was shed on the cross for us, and through the power of his resurrection, we can fight the battle. Even though it is said in Scripture, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," that curse that fell upon Jesus meant redemption for us, meant freedom for us. Now he calls us to follow him into battle, to take up our cross, so that we might find life and that we might lead others to life. The true life that's only found in Christ. We are engaged in the most important battle. It is the battle for life, the battle for our own souls and the souls of mankind. And we yield the weapons of the Holy Spirit, as Ezra read early in 2 Corinthians 10:3. "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." Just like a mother doesn't wage war as the world does. She'll go at any lengths to protect her children. The weapons we fight with, they are not weapons of this world. On the contrary, listen to what this says, the power behind it. They have divine power to demolish strongholds much greater than the strongholds that David and his mighty men destroyed. These are strongholds of the evil one. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive. Listen to that wording there. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We are warriors. I don't think we understand the power that we yield as God's warriors. Paul recognized it. and reminds us that that power is available for us today. You have been called to war, and we fight against an enemy that is, as 1 Peter 5, 8, and 8 describes, be alert and sober of mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a ravening and roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. This is an enemy that the chariots won't roll right over him, like the children's song says. This is the enemy that we say will sit on attack. Let me tell you what, this enemy is scary. This enemy is a ravening and roaring lion, and he wants to devour you and devour your families. He doesn't want you to know life and to know it abundantly. Remember what it says? The thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. That's what we fight for. That's why we are warriors for Christ. We too have the armor of God. We have His wisdom. Just as David yielded the wisdom of God in his battles and his mighty men did, we too wield that wisdom. James 1, 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. It'll be given to you. That wisdom is available to us. We can use artillery instead of being infantry. We have the wisdom of God to know how to do battle against the evil one. Here's something else to think about. In 1 Chronicles 11 and 12, all the heroes of David who recognized him as their captain are mentioned by name. The same thing goes for those who follow Christ as their Lord. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, the Lord knows those who are His. He knows your name. And He calls you by name. That means your heroic deeds are recorded in the book of life. Your story and mine are being written as we follow Jesus into battle. And we're not without help. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. We'll stop right there. This is not by our strength. You can't do this by yourself. You are not alone. Nathan's been talking about that. He is with us through everything, and we must have His strength to be able to stand. And that's why Paul would say, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And why do we make it that way? Why do we struggle against each other? That's what Satan wants. He wants us to battle against each other. And then the world can't see the light of Christ in us. They can't see the hope. They can't see the life when we're arguing with each other. He says, that's not who you're battling against. It's the one who caused all that. It's the one that started it all. And that's the devil. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We have a great battle, church. We have a great battle before us. But look at what he says. I'm not going to leave you alone. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, you'll be standing. After you've done everything, you will stand. We will stand with the Lord Almighty. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, fearlessly. I'm sorry, I skipped one. Stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains. And Paul says, pray that I may declare it fearlessly. He calls us to be not just warriors, but fearless warriors. Is that the way you're living for the Lord? I have to ask myself, is that the way I'm living for the Lord? We, like Paul, must pray that we as warriors for Christ may declare the gospel of peace fearlessly, so that people will, like they did with David, come to Jesus day by day to help him until there's a great army, the army of God. And that's this army right here. You are that army. Jude reminds us of what our calling is. In Jude 18, it says, in the last time there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. Isn't that the kind of world we're living in right now? People following, doing whatever they want to do. They don't really care what God thinks. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourself up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love. Center point of life, God's love. As you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus to bring you to eternal life, be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence, listen to this, without fault. When we serve the Lord and we live life for him, we stand before him, not with all of our sins on us, having to confess all those sins, we will stand before him without fault. He will see us. And it says, and with great joy. Man, if that's not hope, I don't know what is. To know one day we will stand before the Lord, even with all the stuff that we've done, if we do our best, and your best, and your individual best, if we do our best to serve the Lord, we stand there without fault before God, with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority. He is our commander. He is our leader. He is a living God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. You are warriors of the living God. And just like moms protect their children, we stand in this world for the body of Christ. And it's not that we go out to steal, kill, and destroy. We go out to do the very same thing that Jesus does, to seek and save that which is lost. You know, the Great Commission is not a command. It is an act of mercy. We go out to share the good news of Jesus because it brings God's mercy into their life. And if we don't do that, then we are not being merciful. There may be someone present this morning who desires to put on that full armor of God and to become one of Jesus' mighty men or women. You know how we do that? By confessing Jesus as our Lord and our captain. We are immersed into the waters of baptism, which represents our death and burial in Christ, as we die to self so that we can rise to walk in a new life as a new creation geared for battle in this world. I challenge you this morning, do not let fear prevent you from taking these steps. In Christ, His perfect love cast out all fear, because fear has to do with judgment. And His love is what this world needs. Satan speaks to us. He discourages us from boldly stepping out in faith to serve the living God. Or maybe there's someone here that says, man, I just need some prayers. And you want to surround yourself with prayer warriors. That's right here. Looking around this room, there's prayer warriors all around you. And maybe you just need some hope or some encouragement. Or maybe you're struggling and you need us to pray on your behalf. We have a way that you do that. You can either come forward, and we have shepherds in the back that will take you to some place private where they can pray about your situation. But again, don't let fear prevent you from taking those kind of steps. Whatever your need is, whatever it is, we want you to walk. We want to walk with you and stand by you in your faith journey. So that's what the body of Christ does. We love each other. We want to encourage you. We want to build you up so that when you walk out these doors and you face the ugliness and the horror that's in this world, that you will be light in that darkness, so that your life will make a difference for the glory of the gospel of Jesus. And I want to tell you, don't you underestimate the power of your life and your story. You may have been through horrific things, but if you have come to Christ, you have glory in you. You have a glory that people need to see. And maybe those people need to know your story so that you can see how God has given you the victory. God is the one who gives us the victories over sin and over death. Again, it's not by our own power. It is the purpose of the Lord's church to encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. So if you have a need this morning, don't let Satan prevent you from getting that need fulfilled in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you have a need, please come as we stand and as we sing.